Luke chapter 6, in your copy of God's Word this morning, Luke chapter 6. For those of you who are guests of ours, just to let you know what we are currently doing, we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we have spent the last several weeks in what is typically referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. The Sermon on the Plain. Not the airplane, but the flat place, the place off the mountain, slightly different from Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, yet much of the material is similar. That shouldn't surprise us. Jesus is going to preach that which is most important, and this is most important. And so he is bringing a message to his followers, specifically multitudes who are following him, and he is zeroing in while giving a general call to the multitudes. He's zeroing in on instruction for his disciples. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is one who has committed themselves to the teaching of another. And Jesus is teaching those who will be taught. And that's why we read in verse 27, I say to you who hear. Okay, he gives this general, it's not even general, it's a specific message at the beginning of his sermon with a general call. But then he says, all right, you who hear, you who have ears to hear, you who are spiritually minded, you who have believed by faith that I am who I say I am, I want you to hear something. And we covered verses 27 through 31. We'll overlap that and begin with 31 here this morning. So, in your copy of God's Word, let's follow along as I read, beginning in verse 31, down through verse 36 today. Jesus says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Father, I thank you for this passage. Thank you for preserving Jesus' words for us. I pray that they would impact us greatly, that you would use your word to bring a conviction upon us, that we would repent of our self-centeredness, and we would follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw last week from verse 31 that Jesus takes a common idea and turns it on its head. He begins to illustrate a more demanding love than you and I would naturally live out. We have to understand this, and it's taught all throughout Scripture, that naturally we serve self. Naturally, the natural man is one who follows after his own way. The spiritual man follows after another. It is the commands of our Lord and Savior. So what Jesus does is he begins in verse 31 with a saying that is somewhat common, but he turns it to the positive. And the idea in society was don't do something that you wouldn't want someone to do to you. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And the reason why he turns it on the positive is because he is showing his followers that the love that he brings is an active love. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated that he showed it real. I think most would agree that we probably shouldn't treat others in a way that we would not want to be treated. Most people would agree with that. Even walking up and down the street or talking in your workplace or among unsaved family members and friends, I think people would agree. Hey, don't gossip about others because you wouldn't want to be gossiped about. Don't yell at other people because you wouldn't like it if they yelled at you. And we could go on and on. Don't cheat other people. You wouldn't like it if they cheated you. Don't lie. Don't hit. Don't steal from, because you wouldn't want to be treated with that. Now, many live, to some extent at least, with that kind of common courtesy. But that's the problem. It's common. Even a natural man can live with that kind of a life motivation. It makes for pleasant relationships with neighbors. It makes for a more productive work environment. But it actually doesn't mean much, because in the end, withholding negativity really is only another one of man's coping mechanisms for navigating the chaos of life. And it ultimately only serves to protect self. I think we can see that. So coming from the positive perspective, Jesus makes it clear that it is not enough for his followers to passively refrain from judgment or revenge. No, he calls them to a more demanding love, a more demanding response. The followers of Jesus must actually take the initiative in showing this world the love that has already been shown to them. Another way of saying it is this, is that when someone is born again, there is going to be a radical difference in the way that that person responds to the injustice found in this world. Small or great, personal or global, the Christian is going to respond to injustice and difficulty. The Christian is going to respond to suffering differently than the unsaved person. The Christian is going to respond with love. And if you're going to love, what Jesus is leading into here is that you are going to need to love by obeying God's word in the way that you actually treat other people. Get this. The way we are to love others is by obeying God's word. So another way of saying it is loving others can never look like disobeying God. Loving others can never look like disobeying God. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot down 2 John verses 5 and 6. Listen to the admonition here. Now I ask you, dear lady. Lady there may refer to a specific lady like a hostess for John, or lady may refer to an actual church or group of churches. That's a discussion for another time. Listen to what he says. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have heard from the beginning. What we're reading in Luke 6 is the beginning. The one that we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. This is love, that we walk according to the commandments. So here's what's going on in Luke. Jesus is moving from doctrinal indicatives. What is that? Who we are in Christ. Jesus is moving from the identifier of the proclamation of who we are in Christ to a moral imperative. This is how we are to live in Christ. The doctrinal indicative, who are you in Christ, leads us to an imperative. It's going to be fleshed out. There's a moral response to live for Christ. Now I'm in Christ, I live for Christ. We're not talking legalism, because this action can't make us Christians. And we're not talking moralism, because a godly response doesn't keep us or make us more Christian. What Jesus is teaching here is that loving your neighbor as yourself is an imperative because of who I am as one who is born again. Who am I as one who has been saved by God? I am one who has been loved greatly. And because I have been loved greatly, God now moves me to respond to the trials of life with that same love with which I have been loved. So we're talking about obeying Him and obeying His Word. The believer is learning to love this way, Jesus' way, and see it as his only response to the complexities of life. This is why, if you're around here for any period of time, you start to hear the question asked, but what does the Bible say? What does God say? What has God revealed to us? That ought to be first and foremost in the believer's mind. So in our text today, Jesus continues his teaching with a little bit of reasoning. Verse 32 is where we'll pick up here. Verse 32, Jesus says this. Again, he's talking about loving others, active love. And he says in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Do you remember back, in fact, look there, back to 27a. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. You'll remember that that is not a, there's no conditional motivation there. Because an enemy is not going to reciprocate love. The idea is that an enemy is an enemy, and you are going to go to one who where there is no possibility of reciprocation. It's not coming back on you. Your enemy is not going to say, thank you so much. That was wonderful. I needed that. Now let me love on you. That's the idea. Jesus's teaching is countercultural, remember, and it is counterintuitive. You don't find it around you, and in fact, you don't even find it in you unless he does the work. So Jesus says in 27, love your enemies here. There's no hidden agenda. You're not getting anything out of this. And it's so commendable and exceptional because it is love for love's sake. Not my own sake. It's not about what I get out of it. There's no thought of reciprocation, again, because this is an enemy. I just want them to know about what they need the most. They need Jesus. And how do I know that? Because I used to be right there. I was the enemy. And God loved me. Jesus says, in verse 32, if you only love those who love you, what credit is that? None. That is earthly love that can be manufactured by man. Sinners can love this way. The unrepentant do love this way. Verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Jump back to 27, part B. Part A was love your enemies. What else did Jesus say? Do good to those who hate you. This is not an emotive type of love, the doing good here. Jesus is not saying, hey, go hug those who hate you. All they need is a hug and everything will be okay. He's not saying that. This is an expression of the core of true love. What is it? It is giving with no thought of gain. I just give. I do good. I act on the love that I have been loved with. God, you acted, you loved me when I was this enemy, when I hated. God, you rescued me from that. So now, with no thought of return, this is how I live. I am this in Christ. Now I do this in Christ. So you do good to those who are kind to you. So you do good to those who serve you. You do good to those who care for you. What credit is that? None. That is earthly love that can be manufactured by man. Sinners can live this way. Sinners do live this way. Verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. What does verse 30 say? Give to everyone who begs from you. Give to everyone who asks. You remember from last week? And from ones who take away your goods. So what did Jesus teach? He said, give to everyone who asks, and even from those who don't to those who don't ask. Give to them too. And immediately our natural man says, wait a minute, I'm not going to be taken advantage of. The word lend here in verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive. Lending here is not, don't think of this as like a bank loan. Don't think of this as lending with interest. That wouldn't be what Jesus is addressing here. In the traditional Jewish context, it was actually an act of solidarity to lend to another Jew. Hey, we're Jews. We're in this together. You have problems. You need help. I got your back. And what were they commanded not to do? Charge interest. Because it was an act of solidarity, and it was even an act of piety. Hey, listen, I listen to God. Yeah, I know what God said. Hey, I've got you. But the practice, while it sounds good, was a bit more self-oriented than that. It really was more of a, I'll help you now. You help me later. Now, there really is nothing wrong with that idea. Yeah, we stick together. I'm for you, you're for me. We help one another. What Jesus is saying is anybody can do that. Someone asks you for help now, it is a normal thought. Okay, well, can they help me later? If yes, that was considered then a safe loan. Yeah, they can help me later. This is safe. And Jesus' point is that even sinners make safe loans to each other. He says, what credit is that? None. That's earthly love that can be manufactured by man. Sinners can lend that way. But God's love is different than all of that. Notice verse 35. So he gives 32, 33, 34. These are just illustrations. He's trying to drive home a point, and he gets to the point in verse 35. Look what he says. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. The disciples are called to a higher love, a more demanding love. So much so that you actually cannot love this way consistently, continuously, without him. Because think about the message here, and this is what we often do with messages. Okay, I hear the message to love, I hear the message to do good, I hear the message to lend, and I say, oh, okay, I can do that. And then Jesus says, no, it's not just love, do good, and lend. Anyone can do that. But here's what my disciples can do. They can love their enemies. They can do good to those who hate. They can give, hoping for nothing in return. And the collective response is, oh, yeah, that's different. And it is. But that was you and that was me. That was you and me. You say, what do you mean? Jesus' exhortations are meant to serve not primarily as a warning here, but as a note of hope. See, as an enemy who hated, you were loved. As an enemy who hated, you were loved. As one who could give nothing in return, you were given to. And this is the hope. This is the hope of God's love. It is the hope of God's love that we are now to bring to other people. And the 12 disciples are going to be put into action right away here. I mean, following this sermon, this is their training. It's going to be feet on the ground here in a few moments. But this is the kind of hope that we are to bring. What is it? God is gracious to the immoral. And he saves. And all of the immoral should be saying right now, amen. God is merciful to the enemy, and he brings him in as a friend. And all of us who were enemies should be saying right now, thank you, Jesus. God is abundant in his provision for the one in need, and he will help him, and he will help her. Love as he has been loved. So for the one who will now submit himself and love as he has been loved, they can now know this, verse 35, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. So, okay, what is that? What's going on there? What's Jesus saying to us who are disciples? Because the assumption is you want this, you are this, you are a follower, and so now here's the command, As a follower who is in Christ, this is how one who is in Christ lives. And he says, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. Our temptation is to flatten that promise and that hope out to something that actually isn't biblically accurate. So what do you mean? Well, sometimes we boil a statement like that down to this kind of blessing. God will like us more and give us more good things if we do good things for others. I have actually heard believers say, God doesn't really like me that much today. And they're basing it on what they're experiencing. Jesus is not saying your reward will be great. In fact, I'm going to give you all kinds of really good things if you do good things. That's not what he's saying. That's moralism. That smacks of legalism. Jesus isn't an ism. Okay? He is talking relationship in light of eternity and the true, pure love of God. The amazing grace of God's love is this. Is that God doesn't love or accept or reward us to the degree that we act like Christ. That is an amen. God doesn't reward us, and he doesn't accept us and love us more or less by the degree we live like Christ, but to the degree that we are in Christ, which for the believer is how much? Fully. God the Father, believer, loves you fully. Fully, completely. Completely. Romans 8:1, that no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus means that the love of God is not wavering. It doesn't shift. We shift. We walk in every direction available. And God says, I am faithful and I am here and I love you. And I've already demonstrated that to you, because when you were most unfaithful, I loved you the same. I was committed, and I still am. His never-ending love for us in Jesus is an unwavering love which saves us and then moves us, generates us to action. It moves us to action. This is what we learn about progressive sanctification. You see the example. Did the disciples all of a sudden, were they generated into absolute picture perfect examples of Christ? No. Remember when Peter usurped Jesus' authority? Jesus said something that was true, and Peter turned around and said, that'll never happen to you. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You remember when they argued? Jesus had just told them again that he's going to go die. And what was their response? Well, who do you think is going to be greatest? Who's going to sit right by Jesus? It's going to be me. No way, you're this and this. It's going to be me. We're all over the place. God's love is constant. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. We have confidence. Paul is saying this about the Thessalonians. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. Sometimes in our ability to try to, or in our attempt to try to make sense out of what we do for the Lord and don't do and how that merits and measures and all of that. We say, listen, it's not about doing. There are aspects of Christianity that aren't about doing, like the securing of your salvation and the securing of God's love. But we can't negate the doing. Because listen to what Paul says. You are doing and will do the things we command. Verse 5 is a key. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. In other words, yes, you've been saved and you get it that you are to be living out your Christianity, the hope of eternal life for Him. And then Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. God is going to do this work in your hearts, and He is faithful to do it again and again and again and again. So our standing with the Father is not because of our merits. Our standing with the Father is because of the merits of Jesus. And what is the Lord faithful to do? Direct our hearts to the love of God. So what do I want to do? God, I want to love those even who hate me. God, I want to do good to those who hate me. To those who are enemies, I want to move toward them rather than away from them. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. A couple of comments on that. The reward is that the Father has seen this love in action, and He connects that to the work of the Son. In other words, the Father says, Jesus did a work in you, and I actually know that because you're identifying with the Son. So Jesus already taught that. Remember back in Luke chapter 6 here, verses 22. Look in your Bibles here. Look at verse 22. Jesus said, blessed are you when people hate you. Those are the people we're to do good to. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil. Here it is. On account of the Son of Man. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. Again, the reward is that the Father has seen this love in action, the same kind of love exhibited by Jesus. And He connects the work in you to the work that Jesus has done in you. Our works are not conditions to temporal blessing. God doesn't say, hey, go to church and I'll give you candy. Go to church and I'll bless you materially. Make a meal for so-and-so and you'll never want again. Our works are not conditions to temporal blessings. They are identifiers to relationship. And that eternal relationship is our reward. It is our blessing. So do you remember in John chapter 15, Jesus says this. Jesus says that you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Out of context, we think, oh boy, if I want to be friends with Jesus, I got to do a bunch of things. It's not what He's saying. In context, the verse is a relational identifier. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. How do I know you're my friends? Because you're living like me. You're doing what I have commanded. I know who you are because I see the love. I see the stand. I know what you're doing. Not conditional, but relational in identity. I want you to see this. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 3. We're talking about relational identifier, love being a relational identifier. Notice what we read, 1 John chapter 3. Very familiar passage to many. Let's be reminded of it. 1 John 3, 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us, does not identify with us, is that it did not know Him. It didn't identify with Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. What was the first line? See what kind of love the Father has given to us. What is our reward? Our reward is this eternal relationship with the Father because of the work of the Son. This is love worked out. One commentator says it this way: the reward is not the blessings in life, but the Father's pleasure and affirmation at the disciples having been a faithful steward by loving in a way that goes beyond the sinner's love. In other words, the disciples could only make a difference in this world if they were going to love like Jesus loved. And they would only know the reward of the glories of heaven and the love of the Father if that was true of them. Why? Because that is how a true disciple responds to the love that has been given. Consider this for just a moment. What a joy to God to see those that He redeemed through the blood of His Son responding to life with the love with which they have been loved. And then consider the glory of the homegoing when you go to heaven, believer, and God says, "That's you. That's you. I saved you with my love, and you loved others with that same love." Imagine the joy of that, friends. He is eternally kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Why? Because He has offered them hope. He has offered them a new way. What is it? One word: love. Love, His love, and that was us. The proof that we get it is that we now in turn, varying degrees, are taking up this cause. What is it? Loving our enemies. That we, verse 36, remember His mercy and then live out that kind of love. So don't disconnect verse 31 from verse 36. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. We would call that love. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That's as far as we'll go today. But think about application. Don't pack up yet, because we need to do some work with the application. What difference does this make walking out the door today? What difference does the love of God make in your life when you get into the car with your family and someone spills their chocolate milk all over the back seat? Water bottle's easy to clean up. or we'll make it a coffee cup. How does the love of God practically work itself out in our lives right now, right here today, as we live here? What we have read here, this is how I think it looks like in my life. Okay. As we've been reading these last couple of weeks, beginning with the love your enemies, do good to them who hate you, right through to the if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? This is what it would mean for me to obey Jesus' words here. Okay, so it's practical, it's me. There are plenty of people who I don't want to be around. And I'm sure you're probably like that as well, to some degree. There are plenty of people who I don't want to be around. There are people who I avoid. Sometimes I can hardly call them enemies. But I sure treat them like an enemy. But there are people who reject the ways of God, and there are people who may mock me and the people that I love because we follow God. I guess they would be quote-unquote enemies. Because as far as I know, I don't have someone pursuing me to take my life. But these people in my life seek to undermine God's plan and water down His truth or distract disciples from the truth. And I know what wells inside of me when I come in contact with someone who is distracting a sheep from remaining in the fold. I mean, I feel it. I know how I want to respond. But rather than ignoring them rather than moving away from them, or worse yet, rather than attacking them, I think what God would have me to do is move towards them and seek to be a blessing to them. Not just move towards them to entertain their thoughts, but actually for His purposes to be a blessing to them. To be God's loving, merciful ambassador to them. So why would you feel that kind of responsibility? Because God doesn't make mistakes in who He brings into your life. So there they are. They're in my life. And so God, here, in Jesus' message, God has called me to show kindness to the one who chooses to live contrary to God's ways. God has called me to speak compassionately, the wisdom writer would say gently, to the aggressive opponent. In some ways, I think what God is saying to me is, Chris, take my attitude of love and take it to them. You go and show them my love. Those people in my life, they have to see it from me. I have to show them the love of the Father and the love that the Father showed me. Love is aware. Love sees. And then love acts. Right? Now that's my saying. That's my saying for my life. Love is aware, love sees, and love acts. The reality is that I come in contact with people every week, and God wants me to take His love and His life to them. I'm not going to ask you to do that same kind of exercise up here in front of everyone. But you all have a question to answer. First of all, are you like your Father, Or are you like the rest of the world? The rest of the world can love someone who gives them something back. The Father loved those who could bring nothing to Him. The Father had it all and still does. And yet He sacrificed for the enemy. He sacrificed for those who hated. He sacrificed for those who distanced themselves. Sure, you can love those who love you. You can do good to those who do good to you. You can lend to those who have your back. You can play it safe. But what's your response to those who don't or can't? Do they think you look like your father? Or are you just another person protecting yourself through this life? Jesus gives us much to think about. Much to surrender. And much that He is committed to change. So surrender to Him. And believer, love as Jesus loved. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know that we are under Your watch. What a joy it is to know that You have sacrificed the life of Your Son, Jesus. Jesus died so that we who believe could live. And what a joy it is to know that You are more committed to our sanctification than we are. Would You bring a conviction on us? A conviction. A moving of the Spirit to see truth and respond to it in a way that is consistent with that love. God, I pray that we would not be messengers of retribution, messengers of doom. There is great hope. That hope is known, is found and known by the ones who will see Jesus as their only hope and accept the gift of salvation. What a blessing to know that many in this room have been wonderfully saved by the grace of God as they have believed by faith that Jesus and His shed blood is their only hope for salvation. They are in Christ. And so, God, I pray that we would wrestle through the fact that now that we are in Christ, what is the moral imperative? What do we do with that? How are we to live? I'm so thankful we do not have to live questioning Your love. Agape love is unconditional. What a blessing. But God, I pray that we would wrestle through our response to how am I living in Christ? I thank You for the message, Thessalonians, that you would direct our hearts to the love of God. Do that, I pray. Show us where we are being just like the world. Show us what it means to act with the love of God. And I pray that as those who are enemies, whatever that means to each and every one of us, that those who are enemies would come to the point of saying, "You're just like your father." What a blessing that would be. And so, God, we'll need you to do a work in our hearts. Challenge us with this truth, even as we consider it, contemplate it, go over it again and again. And then, God, after you challenge us, would we surrender to the change that you desire to bring about? Thank you for saving us and then not just leaving us, but growing us as we live for you here on this world. As we look to the glories of heaven, I pray that our joy, our reward, would be that hope of seeing our Savior face to face and worshiping the Father for all of eternity with Him. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.